Well, good morning. How's everybody? Come on now. Yeah? Good. All right. There's five on the front row this morning. Nobody in the middle section, though. That's all right. We talked about that last week, but that's okay. It takes time, right? Change takes time. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Go back and listen last Sunday. We talked about how you're more blessed in church if you sit on the front row. Yep. So there you go. But this morning we are going to continue our series through the book of John, looking at John chapter 1. We're finishing up John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. All right, 35 through 51. So I'm going to turn in my Bible this morning and read that with you. All right. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now just pause with me for just a moment, because as I read those verses, you know what stands out to me? The fact that Jesus wants me. Jesus wants me. I mean, look at the invitation here of Jesus, and we're going to talk more about the invitation in just a little bit of come and see, right? But he is inviting them into his presence. Right? And now for some of us who have been in the church longer than 5 minutes, right, we know the story of the gospel, the story of the good news of Jesus, right? If you don't know that story, let me tell it to you just real quick. Let me remind you, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that word world means everyone, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. That's the power of the four gospels, the counts of Jesus that we get in scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we are right now, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him, which is the theme of John, belief, right? Believing in Jesus, that we would receive life in his name. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And here we see Jesus encounter some guys, and he says, and they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, one of the two who heard John speak, verse 40, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, not only does Jesus want me, but here in these few verses, we see that Jesus wants to change us, right? Or another, I know some of us get nervous when we say the word change in church, right? A few of us, some of you just got real nervous, right? Another idea for change here is growth, right? Growth. Right? And so, I mean, think about this, right? If you've ever had kids, right? If you've ever had kids, you hope some things change or grow, right? Like I remember when one of my daughters was born and we had to wake her up every 2 hours and feed her because she was so tiny. I know, it's crazy. It's crazy, right? But we had to wake her up, and I'll be honest with you. Some people are like, "Oh, you're gonna miss this." Nope, I don't miss that. I don't miss that. I was excited for her to change and sleep through the night. Okay, any other mamas and daddies, right? You prayed that prayer, "God, just sleep 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, come on," right? And some of you are there. You're right in the thick of that, right? And so, again, not necessarily change, but grow, right? That Jesus wants to grow us. Jesus wants to see his children, his sons and daughters, grow up in him. That's a theme in Scripture, right? Grow up in him. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your growth, right? So that all may see your progress, so that there would be some things that change in your reactions, that change in how you deal with situations, that change in your responses. And Jesus here looks at Peter and says, you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. That wasn't his original name. Right? We see this happen again in Acts chapter 9 when Paul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. Paul's name was Saul. He meets Jesus. There was a change, right? There was a change in him, right? And all this means is that when we meet Jesus, there are some things that change about us. There's some focuses that change about us. Hopefully there's some responses that change about us. That there's a growth, that there's a change. And so not only do we see that Jesus wants us, come and you will see, come spend time with me, but there's a growth that happens in a life with Jesus. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Second invitation of Jesus here. First was come and see. Now he's inviting them to follow him. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then this is an awesome response here from Nathanael in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come of Nazareth? That's kind of like, never mind. Thank you. That's growth, right? We were just talking about change and maturity. Praise the Lord. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. There's another come and see invitation. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, let's put this in the context of 2024. Anybody else, when someone comes up to you and says, hey, you're so-and-so, before you were even called to come here, I saw you sitting under the tree. Anybody else thinking, stalker, weirdo, alert, alarm, 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 right? In 2024, right? But Jesus, what he's doing here is he's talking about his deity, his godliness, right? That he knew people before he met them. He's demonstrating what we've seen all in the beginning of John 1, that he was in the beginning, that he was God. He was with God, but he stepped out of heaven. Why? Because we needed him. We needed him to make a pathway for us in relationship, and we needed somebody to pay the debt that we couldn't pay, and so Jesus did that. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. He doesn't say weirdo. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, two more things here I want to point out to you before we talk about these guys in a little bit more detail. First of all, is this. Not only does Jesus want me, not only does Jesus want me to grow up, want me to change, want to change me and all of those different things, but he also wants others. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, if we look there in verse 45, I'm backing up to 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. We used to have a saying back in the day, probably 10, 11 years ago at South Coast Community Church. We used to say this all the time, found people find people. And that was just a reminder here that we see from Scripture, from John chapter 1, that people who love Jesus and have found Jesus and are found by Jesus and follow Jesus, they want to find other people to follow him. right? Now we do that a lot, right? We do that a lot. I was just talking to somebody the other day about a restaurant, and they had gone and they had experienced this restaurant, and it was incredible. And they were a found person of that restaurant, right? They were all in. They were bought in, and they came to me the other night, and they looked at me and they said, "We need to take you to this restaurant." And I said, "You name the time, the place that you're buying, and I'll be there." Right? Pastor Appreciation Month's only like 11 more days. Let's go. Let's do this thing, right? Let's do this thing. He wants me to share with others. Found people find other people to be found, right? But lastly, and we see it a few times in this text, I want you to see the expectation of the people. See, some of us struggle, right? In 2024, thinking about, okay, if Jesus came and did this today, and said, "Hey, drop your nets, follow me with your life, leave your job, leave your responsibilities, leave it all, come and follow me," right? Come and follow me. For some of us, most of us, many of us, if not all of us, that would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? That would be pretty difficult. It would be pretty difficult to drop everything that we know, all of our response, all of the things, and to follow and pursue Jesus only. Follow, and I would look at this and say, "Okay, Jesus, right, this is awesome. I'm so excited you're here, right?" And then Jesus say, "Come and see." Okay, when can we do that? In the next couple weeks. Let me pull my calendar out. When's a good time for me to come and see, right? But the difference here was the expectation of the people, right? The expectation of the people. Look at what is said here again in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Back in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon. Right? And so Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and said to him, verse 41, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And we say this all the time around here, that God will meet us at the level of our expectation. Right? God will meet us at the level of our expectation. These people were waiting. They were longing for the Messiah to show up. And now he was there. And they were excited. They were excited. They couldn't get over themselves. "We found him. He's here. The one that we've waited for, the one that we've longed for. He's here." Now, here's the other thing. Jesus hadn't done one miracle yet. Jesus, next Sunday we're going to talk about turning water into wine. None of y'all missed that sermon. First miracle, right? He hasn't done any of that yet. All he's done is call him by name. All he's done is say, "Hey, you're so-and-so. Come and see. Come and see. Hey, you're so-and-so. Follow me. Follow me." Now, let's talk about him a little bit more in detail. Is that all right? Good. I'm glad you agree. Andrew and Peter. In verses 35 through 42, we see, again, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And so we're going to talk about Andrew and Peter for just a moment. It's important to remember what the gospel writer John told us way back in verses 6 through 8, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who's writing the gospel. Remember that anytime John writes about John, he's not writing about himself. Not confusing at all, right? Verse 7, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him." This is exactly what we see here, isn't it?
John is bearing witness, just as he had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God the day before in verse 29. He makes the same declaration here in verse 36 when Jesus returns to the river. But this time, two of John's disciples actually listen. They actually hear it. They get it. Not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, but as they had heard, he also ranks before John. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John may have been the voice promised in Isaiah, but Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And so who are these two disciples of John that are now seeking to become disciples of Jesus? Well, verse 40 tells us, let's read it again, verse 40. It says there, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the brother of Simon. The other man is not identified by John, but in all likelihood, the other one was John, the author of the gospel. It seems fit with the other clues that we find in this book about the author, and it seems fit to the writer's focus on John the Baptist. But clearly, the second man's identity here is not important. But we see what's highlighted in verses 41 and 42, that he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew finds and introduces his brother to Jesus. Andrew finds and introduces his brother to Jesus. He declares to Simon what John the Baptist has not yet declared explicitly, that we found the Messiah. And when he brings Simon to Jesus, Jesus already knows him, right? And in fact, gives Simon a new name, Cephas, which means Peter. Let's look at verses 40 and the significance of that. The significance of changing his name to Peter is that in the Greek, Cephas means rock. Rock. And so we see already here in John chapter 1 that God had big plans for Peter. In the midst of his questions, in the midst of his outspokenness, right? If you've ever been somebody that's outspoken, sometimes you say things and you just wish you could get those words back. And ever happened to anybody else? Just, right? You wish you could get those words back, right? Peter did that a lot. That's why I believe I identify with Peter quite often. And people like to give Peter a bad rap, but hey, somebody had to ask the question. Somebody had to do the thing. Nobody else was going to step out of the boat. Can we at least give him some credit that he stepped out of the boat? Sure, he took his eyes off of Jesus and sank. It was a killer wave. He was probably thinking, man, I could surf that. Doubt it. Right? But he got out of the boat. Peter was a bold dude. Let's look at Philip and Nathanael, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The son of Joseph. So like Andrew, a day earlier, this man, Philip, also wants to introduce someone to Jesus, his friend Nathanael. Now, do you notice that rather than being pointed to Jesus as John the Baptist had done with Andrew, Jesus himself identifies and invites Philip to be a disciple. Invites Philip to be a disciple. It's not clear what Philip knew at this point, but what is clear is that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from a town called Bethsaida. Interestingly, John repeats this in John chapter 12, and now Bethsaida was in Galilee to the north, and according to verse 43, that's exactly where Jesus was headed. Now, John's original readers may have not known that. Right? You may not have known that this morning, but in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. That's important to note. Therefore, it's not unusual that the first three disciples mentioned in John are also from Galilee. Think about it. If you're going to go minister somewhere, wouldn't it be great to get some locals that know the town? And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was calling some people from there that would have been familiar with the town, would have been familiar with the ins and outs, and that was the importance of calling these three. Now, I want to focus on the two invitations again for just a moment. Is that all right? Because some of you may know this because you've taken membership class. Some of you may not know this yet, but there's a membership class coming up, and so you can hear about this even in greater detail. Summit was named with these invitations in mind. Because there's a progression of the invitations of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Okay? The first one that we see here is what? Anybody remember? Somebody said it. Say it. Come and see. Yeah, come and see. Come and see. Come check it out. Come and see. The second one being follow me. Later on in John's Gospel, we'll see an invitation of be with me. And then lastly, we see an invitation before Jesus ascends into heaven, remain in me. Come and see, follow me, be with me, remain in me. These are four invitations of Jesus. And in our text today, we get two of them. Come and see and follow me. What's the significance of it? There's a progression here of growth. Now, what we do at Summit, this is not clear in the text, okay? But what we do at Summit is that with each invitation, we tie a group of people or kind of an age bracket to it, right? A come and see would be a spiritual infant, a spiritual child. A follow me would be like a spiritual adolescent, spiritual teenager that doesn't clean their room. And then, not funny, okay. Follow me would be like a spiritual young adult, and be with me would be a spiritual young adult, and then a remain in me would be a spiritual parent. And Summit was named on the basis that we want everybody in the room, everybody that calls Summit home, every member of Summit to summit at remain in me, to be a spiritual parent, to find other people and pour into them the things that have been poured into them for the purpose of what? Growth, for the purpose of growth, discipleship. And so again, here we see the first two invitations of Jesus, the first one being come and see. This is where, come and see is where you say yes to trusting in Jesus and no to saving yourself. Yes to trusting in Jesus and no to saving yourself. Now, for a lot of people in the faith, this is where they stop in their growth in Christianity, in their pursuit of Jesus. Why? Because in this invitation, I get my get out of hell free card. And that's why I've signed on to Jesus. I want to trust in him. I want to spend eternity with him. For all who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I trust in Jesus. The biggest obstacle to evangelism and witnessing today is that people are their own God and they want to save themselves. I know how to do this. I know what's best for me. Ever talk to anybody like that? Don't elbow, right? I know what's best for me. I am my own Savior. I am my own Messiah. And come and see, this invitation of Jesus is an invitation to trust him, not me. And so Jesus, I need you. I need you. Every hour I need you. I need you. I need you. And so that first invitation symbolizes a faith in Jesus, not me. A trust in Jesus that he is the only one that can save me and give me eternal life, not me. And then the second invitation, follow me. We've already talked about this quite a bit this morning. But it's where I say yes to growth and no to staying the same. It's where I say yes to growth and no to staying the same. It's where I'm telling Jesus, and even if I get to this stage, I'm probably doing this in community. I'm probably looking at some other people and saying, hey, I don't want to do the things I'm doing anymore. I want to grow up into him. Paul talks about this a lot to the churches that he writes to, that we would grow up in every way into him who is the Christ. Now, chances are, if each and every one of us are honest with ourselves this morning, there's an area in the faith where we need to grow up. But here's the problem with that. Many of us are really good at seeing that in other people, not as much ourselves. I'm really good at looking at someone else and saying, man, I just wish they would grow up in this way. I wish they would grow up in this way. But I don't always look inward to me and see the ways in which I need to grow up. But the invitation for follow me is an invitation to say, you know what? I want to grow up into Christ. I want to grow up into the things of God. I don't want to react in anger like I always react in anger. I don't want that hurt to rule and dictate my responses anymore. I don't want to run to this vice or run to that vice. I want to grow up in some things when it comes to faith. Now, what would help in this moment, let's just take a break for a second. There's a young lady that's walking through the aisles right now towards the back. She is taking a special love offering today. So if you would just give her, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Come and see and follow me. Yes to trusting in Jesus, not saving myself. Yes to growth and not staying the same. Not staying the same. Okay? All right, let's keep going. So what do we do with all this? We see these four guys that have now chosen to follow Jesus. We see these invitations. But what the theme of chapter one is simply this, that John is a witness. Look at your neighbor and say, John's a witness. John's a witness. Say back to your neighbor that just told you that John was a witness. Look back at them and say, you're to be a witness too. Now, I got to acknowledge this because I've been thinking about it all week. In fact, I think I told Dylan that we're going to title the sermon this for this week, right? Let's just name it because I'm sure some of you are already singing it, right? It'd be great to get a sound bite right here of Can I Get a Witness, wouldn't it? Okay. Can I get a witness? All right, there we go. All right. Who did that? That was good. Okay. Wow. All right. I wasn't expecting that, but that was great. All right. Spirit led. Okay. Right. What we see is that John is a witness of Jesus, right? And he's bearing witness to other people, which is what he calls us to do. Jesus at the end of his ministry, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as we grow up into the things of him, into faith, into Christ, we realize that each and every one of us are called to be witnesses, to bear witness to his name. Now, here's the deal. Here's the reality. Not everybody's going to do that like me. I used to want that. I used to think, wow, if you were a good witness, you would do exactly as I did. And then I realized, that would be bad. Because if everybody's like me, then that means they're not being who God called them to be. And so some of you are called to bear witness to one or two. Some of you are called to bear witness to 5 to 10. Some of you are called to bear witness to 10 to 20. Some of you are called to bear witness to more than that, to so on. And some of you are called to bear witness with words and excitement and passion and hand motions and all the things. While others of you are called to bear witness in this way. Hey, tell me what's going on in your life. What's God doing in your life? Who's Jesus to you? And you never raise your voice. You never really get passionate. People have to check your pulse from time to time. But the point is this, we all bear witness in different ways. And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the church is that He has designed each and every one of us in that way, in His way, so that all may be reached. And so as you're bearing witness in your way, and I'm bearing witness in my way, right? To put it in some sports terms, right? What would it look like if a basketball team had 5 point guards on the floor at all times? No rebounding, right? What would it look like if a football team had all quarterbacks? Slow, right? Well, you get the point. Right? Or a soccer team had all goalies, right? Or a baseball team had all catchers, right? I mean, get the point, right? That's not the way God designed the thing. He's orchestrated the thing that He needs each and every one of us to be faithful in this, faithful in being a witness. And so how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. 3 things. Number one is this. Recognize that there are people in your life who need Jesus. Like, can we all agree on that? Like some of you, you may be the foremost. Yes, that's me. Like, I am the person in my life that needs Jesus, right? But you also know some people, and you probably rub elbows with some people. You probably do life with some people who need Jesus. Recognize that there are people in your life that need what you know about. There are people in your life that need what you know about. While John was meant to have a very public ministry, I want you to notice something in this text. Andrew and Philip didn't rush to the highest point in Jerusalem to shout it from the rooftops, nor did they start a door-to-door ministry in Bethsaida. When they realized the truth about Jesus, they simply went to a person God had already placed in their circle, Andrew to his brother, and Philip to a friend. I think that's where each and every one of us should begin. Ask yourself this question this morning. Have I been faithful? Have I been faithful? Have I been faithful to point my friends and family to Jesus? Why or why not? Or why not? If the answer would be no. Have I been faithful to point my friends and family to Jesus? No. Now, here's the deal. Notice the question. There's a big difference in these two questions. Have I been faithful to point my friends and family to Jesus? Versus, have I been successful in bringing my friends and family to Jesus? Big difference. Big difference. The successful part, throw it out the window. The concern is, have I been faithful in my life to point the people around me to Jesus? That's the question. Do I see the need, and have I been faithful in my response to the need? Number two. It speaks to this very well. Point them to Jesus and let Him do the rest. Point them to Jesus and let Him do the rest. It should be crystal clear to us that Jesus was more than ready to meet Simon Peter. He was more than ready to meet Nathanael in this text. Others wanted these men to know Jesus, but Jesus already knew them. He says, he puts it later in John chapter 10, we'll get to it in like a year and a half, where he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What a beautiful picture. My sheep know my voice, they hear me and they follow me. Do you believe that Jesus has sheep among the people in your circle? Sheep who need to hear his voice for the first time, who need to hear his voice again, who need to be reminded that he's at work. I think God wants us to trust that he does. And because he does, we can leave the results in his hand. And again, all we're concerned about at that point is our faithfulness. By the way, that's point number three. That's not point number two. Point number two is even if they don't know it, they're longing for Jesus. This is where this I think this is where this fast tracks to being so applicable to today. Is that I believe today, more than ever, people are seeking truth and don't know where to find it. And what's interesting about that is, let's see, if we get to John 10 in a year and a half, in about 2 years in John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus names himself the truth. Right? So in people's search for truth, the best thing we can do is point them to Jesus. The best thing we can do is point them to Jesus. We are all longing for a Savior. We talked about it last week. Some people look for a Savior in their marriage. Some people look for a Savior in their kids. Some people look for a Savior in their workplace or their job, their identity, the things that they're trying to quantify with their worship, right? But we talked about it. None of those things can hold up under the weight of our worship. And so it's got to be Jesus, the only Savior. When John the Baptizer, the witness, Andrew, Philip, pointed others to Jesus, they presented him as the one for whom the people had been expecting, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the one promised in the law and the prophets. And here's the reality for us today is that we should do the same. Even if people are not waiting or longing for the Messiah, even if they're not looking for a coming king, everyone is longing for a Savior. Everyone's longing for a Savior. And so we got to do this prayerfully. The last thing I want to give you, how do we do this best? Worship team's going to come. How do we do this best? So we recognize that there's people in our life who need Jesus. And even if they don't know it, they're longing for Jesus. Point them to Jesus and let them do the rest. I was reading this past week in the book of Romans. And there's a verse in Romans that stood out to me big time when it comes to this text, being a witness. It was Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Some of you may know it. If you don't know it, you should memorize it. I'm going to summarize it this way. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to what? Repentance. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And as I thought about that this past week, and I thought about in all of the ways in which the Lord has been kind to me and led me to repentance, in almost every moment that I thought of, I could point back to a person that the Lord was kind enough to place in my life. I can think about this guy named Dave Revor. Dave Revor was, you might know a guy like Dave Revor. He was really tall and goofy looking. Really tall and goofy looking. used his words, I mean, used his hands to talk all the time. And Dave, when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, was kind enough on Friday mornings to pick me up for school at like 6:45 and take me to Burger King. And we'd get two sausage, egg, and cheese croissant sandwiches and orange high C. And our Burger King in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, shared a parking lot with Target. Now, some of you are going to think this is weird, but I see it as the kindness of the Lord. Is that we would go, we'd sit there, and he would ask me who Jesus was to me in my life, sitting in his white, like 1980-something Buick, where the fabric in the chairs was ripping, and you could just sit there, fidget, pull all the padding, before fidget was a thing, and you could just pull all the padding out of the seat when you got nervous about the questions that Dave was asking. We'd sit there and eat, and he would ask me questions, and we'd drink our orange high C, and then we would sit there for about 20, 25 minutes in his car in the Target parking lot, and we'd pray together. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to expect things from God that I never imagined expecting as a middle school kid going into high school. Then a couple years later, the kindness of the Lord sent this guy. There's a theme here. This red-haired, short, goofy guy. His name's Thad Harris. Thad just moved on Thursday from Rocky Mount, North Carolina to Dallas, Texas, where he's going to pastor a church down there. And still one of my pastors today. And in the kindness of the Lord, he sent Thad into my life at 16 when I felt a call to ministry that I had no idea what it looked like. And Thad had no idea that he was signing on to a 24-year mentoring relationship with this kid. But we would meet on Friday mornings before school at this place that we don't have up here called Hardee's or Bojangles. We alternated. If you've ever been in the South, you probably know about both of those. One of them to me is better than the other, but that's not the point of the message. And he taught me how to read scripture. He taught me how to preach at 16. And the kindness. And you know the beauty of Thad? I mean, in God's kindness and all of these, and all the people that he put in my life. And there's so many more. There's so many more I could talk about. But the beauty of all of these people that God in his kindness placed in my life is they let me fail. They let me fall. See, I think one of the problems in the Christian life today is that we don't let each other fail. We don't let each other fall. We feel like there's this anti-fall thing, this anti-fail thing that we've got to just keep it all together and hold it all together that people can't see the cracks in the armor of my life. Listen to me, if you haven't failed yet today, you're going to. If you haven't fallen yet today, it's coming. But all these people that in the kindness of the Lord he placed into my life for a certain time, for a certain season, some are still going, some aren't. I can't tell you the last time I've talked to Dave Rivore. But when I look back on the years that I spent with Dave, I smile. Because of the things that God grew in me through Dave for that season of my life. And the thing I want you to hear more than anything is that it's God's kindness through you. That's what he uses. The Lord's kindness through us to others that leads to repentance. And so, be a witness. be a witness in the kindness of the Lord. Can I pray for you? God, thank you so much that in your kindness, you've brought people into our lives that have pointed us to you, that have recognized our need for you, that have seen our lack and your greatness. And God, I pray today that each and every one of us in the room would embrace and respond to the call to be a witness in our lives. God, that if we trust you, if we trust you as Lord and Savior in this room this morning, God, that we would respond in kindness towards you and in kindness towards others that might lead to repentance. Help us to be kind. Help us to love the people that you have called unto yourself well. To be faithful as a witness. Because God, we're not the closer. We're just a witness. Help us to be faithful in the task that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.